a transformation of heart, a new person. It's who we are. And the conduct that comes from our lives comes from our character. What God is doing in our heart becomes how we act, how we think, what we speak. And I was just considering some of the points that he was making there, that Paul was a man that preached grace. Paul was a man that talked about prayer. He talked about appreciation for others. He talked about this idea of, you know, having hope for the return of Christ, which we'll see in chapter 4. And all of those were things because of what Jesus was doing in Paul's heart. These aren't things that Paul preached about that he just knew about. These are things that Paul actually believed. Paul didn't believe things about God. He believed God. And so that's some of the exciting things that are coming out of this book over the next couple days is really the heart of Paul that then influenced others. This was a lively church, in part because of what God was doing in Paul's heart. And so may God impart those same things to us over the next couple days as we study this great book. Most of you are familiar with Calvary. You go to Calvary or you're planted at Calvary. You're teaching the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we're going to go through this whole book between now and tomorrow morning. Then we'll actually pull out topicals out of these chapters. Pastor Kevin is serving with Pastor Rick in the back there with the manly beard in Okinawa, Japan. Japan has a mainland, you know. You've seen the map. And then a number of small islands. Actually, I guess maybe the biggest island, is it Okinawa? One of the bigger ones. And Rick's been there a number of years. And actually, Pastor Kevin served in the military, the U.S. military. And after being done with the military, God called him into the ministry. And so he teaches the Bible there with Rick to both the youth, the adults, and is a wonderful teacher. And so let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Kevin.
As Jason said, I used to be in the military, and I served for 5 years, and I saw a lot of things, I did a lot of things, but I have to confess that every time I go to stand up before an audience or a crowd, people like yourself, I think I get more nervous and my knees get more weak doing this than anything that I did in the military. So please bear with me. I have the honor of most often speaking with a youth, with Pastor Rick. And so I talk to a younger crowd, and as I look out, it seems like most of you are older than me and wiser than me and probably have more ministry experience than me. So that's one of the things that makes me nervous. I know that the Word of God is very powerful and it's extremely important. And I love God's Word. And one of the verses that stood out to me early on when I was younger and just starting kind of in the ministry, was an exhortation that James gives. Let not many of you be teachers. And that was something that always stood out to my mind. Oh man, this is a high and mighty calling. And it's not something that I want to take for granted or take lightly, because I know that I will have to stand before God and give an account. So, remembering that we always want to do our best. Also, as Pastor Lance was sharing, I too was looking at the cover of the brochure, the handout for notes that was given. And it's funny because as Jason came up and shared, I was like, oh, that's the word. The Holy Spirit was kind of speaking the same thing to him. But chapter 2, we're going to see how 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, he's kind of going to give a defense of his own character. and his own conduct. And really, what I wanted to draw your guys' attention to before I started our time in chapter 2 was to consider this. Jesus, he came here to earth, and he himself is the supreme example of godly character. And it's his character that each one of us desires to have emulated in our lives. And that character is what moves or produces our conduct. And Paul, he was one of the guys that was able to say, and I don't know if I'm able to say this, but he was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's why, for these Thessalonian believers, he's able to remind them of what he was and what he did amongst them. Lance, he read a verse from Acts chapter 17. You can look at it if you would turn there with me. And he says in Acts chapter 17, we'll read verses 2 and 3, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Explaining and demonstrating. That is what chapter 2 is about. Paul, he had explained to these people the gospel. And he did not only just explain it with his mouth, but he demonstrated it with his very life. And that's what all of us are called to do. If we're a pastor, if we're a teacher, if we're a leader in the church of any kind, if we're a Christian, we're called to explain, to tell others about Jesus, and then to live that truth, the truth of the gospel and how our lives have been radically changed by it. We're to live it out as a demonstration to others. Amen? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, he opens up with these words, for you yourselves know. For you yourselves know. I love those words, for you yourselves know. And I love them because he uses them to stir up the memory of these Thessalonian believers. He uses it to stir up their thoughts about who he was, who Paul was, and what the Lord did in and through his life while he was amongst these believers. He uses that phrase, for you yourselves know, and others similar to it, six times in this one chapter alone. You can look at them. If you look at verse 1, we read it. If you look at verse 2, we see it there. Verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. With this phrase, Paul, he's going to clearly establish a defense of his character. He's going to establish a defense of his motives and his conduct based on very common knowledge of the believers. And that's why I like it. For you yourselves know. He's drawing attention to common knowledge. But I also want you to realize why he has to do this. He has to draw attention to common knowledge because you and I as human beings, we forget very quickly and very easily simple truths. And because we're so quick to forget, we have to constantly be reminded of the truth. And that's really what we do as pastors and teachers and leaders, isn't it? All we do is we say the same things that have been said for 2,000 years. We say simple truths found in God's Word that affect our lives and the lives of the people around us. And so as Paul reminds them of his conduct and his character amongst these people. He's going to do so in a very straightforward manner. If you look at verses 1 through 12, we see Paul's goal. And it's to remind the saints how he acted amongst them. That's verses 1 through 12. And we can separate it three different ways. He reminds them of three different roles in which he conducted himself amongst them. Okay? These three roles, the first one is found in verses 1 through 6. And it's how he conducted himself amongst them as a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward among them. The second role in which he conducted himself is found in verses 7 through 9. And he conducts himself as a loving mother. A loving mother. And the third role, how he conducted himself amongst them, is found in verses 10 through 12. And he conducts himself as an instructing father. Okay? A faithful steward, a loving mother, and an instructing father. In verse 13, he's going to share with the believers a reason, a cause for his own great joy. He's going to share with them a little bit of his own heart, why they themselves cause him to rejoice. And then in verses 14 through 16, he's going to encourage them in their fellowship of suffering. As believers, we're a family and we suffer together sometimes as a family. And he's going to draw their attention to that and then he's going to encourage them. In verses 17 through 20, he's going to share with these Thessalonian believers also just what they personally meant to him. So we see a little bit of a division. We see how he conducted himself amongst them, and then we'll see what they meant to him personally. Okay? He's going to stir up their memory of these things, and it's going to be important because in his absence, evil men have accused Paul of a couple things, of wanting money, just doing things for money. He only came here because he wanted your money. They're going to accuse him of seeking after his own glory. He's just trying to make a name for himself. They're going to accuse him of being a man-pleaser and a flatterer. He's just trying to tickle your ears and make you feel good. And then all these accusations, of course, they're not true. And Paul's going to show them that they're not true because you remember the way I was amongst you. That's what basically what he's going to say. So let's get started. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. We're just going to read it, okay? For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, as God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Pastor Lance, he did a really great job illustrating the circumstances in Paul's second missionary journey. How he had come from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then how he'll leave Thessalonica and go on to Berea. We find that those circumstances, again, they're recorded for us in Acts chapter 16 and then in Acts chapter 17. After Acts chapter 16, it was where it's recorded for us how Paul was spitefully treated at Philippi. Look at verse 2 there. He says, "For you yourself know, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." He reminds the believers of his mistreatment. And then we can go back and we can look into the scripture and we can see it for ourselves in Acts chapter 16. But after he had been beaten there in Acts chapter 16 for simply casting a demon out of a demon-possessed girl who had followed Paul around for several days and annoyed him a little, he had come to Thessalonica, probably just as Lance said, still bruised and battered. Because remember, in Acts chapter 16, it says that they had laid many stripes on Paul. They had beaten him with rods and laid many stripes on him. He came to Thessalonica after being released from jail. And we read that in verse 2, he says that they, when he arrived in Thessalonica, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak the gospel, even in much conflict." The conflict that he is describing speaking to them in is described for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. While he's there for 3 weeks explaining and demonstrating with his own life, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the men from Philippi, the Jews that were jealous and envious in Philippi, they came, or no, I am totally messing that up. I am not saying that right. I'm sorry. While he's in Thessalonica, the Jews became envious, sorry. And they went into Jason's house. They stir up a bunch of trouble. Paul and Silas, they leave the city. And then while he's in Berea, the people are so wicked and envious from Thessalonica that they go to Paul. While he's in Berea, they stir up trouble for him in Berea, and then they run him out of town from Berea. And so what that illustrates for us from Acts chapter 17 is just what kind of people, what kind of evil men and opposition the church in Thessalonica faced while Paul was away. The opposition to the young church was so aggressive in Thessalonica that they were willing to follow Paul to other places. And so we can, I think, safely assume that they are spitefully treating not only Paul, but they're spitefully treating the Thessalonians themselves. Forgive me, I'm gonna pray. Because I'm really nervous. Lord, I am, Lord, just a weak, empty vessel, Lord. And we know that, Lord, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. Lord, and we need your power and your grace. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak through us, Lord, so that we can receive the word that you desire for us to speak. And so, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to meet us here right now, to fill us all afresh and anew. Lord, to take scattered thoughts and scattered mind and to refocus them on you and on your word. Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, please speak. Lord, please bring clarity, Lord, like only you can. We pray that you do this in your name, by your Spirit. Amen. Okay. Whew. Okay. Chapter 2 says, But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul had undergone terrible treatment, yet he was still bold. He was still confident to be able to talk. Confident to be able to administer the gospel to believers. And so one of the questions as I consider Paul's boldness is, why was Paul so bold? I can't even clearly speak, and you guys aren't even throwing rocks at me. What makes Paul so bold? I think Paul is bold because he himself is a faithful steward. And he modeled his role as a faithful steward well amongst the people. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." That is the language of stewardship. You see, a steward is someone who has been entrusted with something that belongs to someone else. That's what a steward is. Paul had been given the gospel, the powerful message of salvation by God. He had been given to it. He had been given it. And it didn't belong to him. It wasn't something that he made or made up on his own. And now, as a steward who has been given that thing, he is faithful to go and to simply deliver it to others. And consider what he had been given. He says he's been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel, it's a powerful and it's an important message. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. The very power of God to salvation for all who would believe. That's the message that was entrusted with Paul. A powerful, life-giving, life-changing, and life-saving message. And I want you to realize, too, that that powerful message that has radically changed each one of our lives, it has been given to us, and it had been entrusted into our hands just as it was given to Paul. And Paul, he understood that the power of gospel is the only thing that can radically transform a life. And that's why Paul, he's not ashamed of it. That was the first part of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul was able to say. And I think that is why he could be a bold and faithful steward. Because he was given a message that he was not ashamed of. And he understood the power that it had in the lives of people. And that's why nothing was going to stop him from faithfully administering that powerful message to the needy people in Thessalonica. And I want to encourage you guys, as pastors and leaders and upcoming church planters, we have to come to the same place in our minds and in our hearts that Paul had come to. We have to come to the place where we can boldly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We have to come to the place where we understand its powerful, effective work in our lives and in the lives of our people. And then we'll be able to boldly declare, despite the opposition, Notice also in verse 4, though, it says, we have been approved by God. But Paul, his faithful stewardship, it was something that was tested. Approved, in the Greek, it really means to recognize as genuine after examination. It means to be deemed worthy by testing. That's what Paul was. He was an approved workman. An approved steward that was given the gospel. God had already tested him and proven him to be faithful. And that testing took place in Paul's life time and time and time again. If you read from Acts chapter 13 and 14, you get the account of Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul undergoes many, many difficult trials and testings. Even to the point where in one of the cities, he was stoned until the people thought that he had died, and then he was drug out of the city and left for dead. And who knows, possibly he did die. And then was raised back. But he had undergone some terrible testing. And he did that on the first missionary journey, and he was undergoing that testing in the second missionary journey. And the people in Thessalonica, they got to see Paul undertake some of that testing. And that's what he's drawing their attention. He's going to draw their attention to. He's going to stir up their memory to that. Because in that testing, in the midst of that testing, in that trial, he was again proven faithful. And I want you guys to understand too, that if Paul was tested over and over and over again, that means that we are going to be tested. No one's above being tested by God. In James gives us some encouragement when we go through times of testing. In James chapter 1, verse 3, James says, the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a goal that God has. He wants to produce something in our lives by allowing us to go through that testing period. And one of those things is patience. And then he continues, James does, and he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's really the ultimate goal. God wants each one of us to be radically different from where the time, what we were when he first grabbed hold of us. He wants us to change. And so he's going to put pressure on us so that that change will take place. I'm reminded of a passage in Scripture that tells us that we're like clay in a potter's hands. I remember a little while ago, probably a couple months ago now, several months, there was a pastor from the States that came to Okinawa, and he had clay, and he had a spinning wheel. And he could take a lump of clay that was formless, kind of ugly, and he would apply pressure with his hands. And when he applied that pressure, it began to shape and mold the clay. And he would put more and more pressure, and he would squeeze it, and he would press in, and he would use his thumbs, and the clay, as it was on that spinning wheel, then became a pot, something that was shapely and recognizable. And then when he was done, he could remove that, and then it was a perfect tool, an instrument that could be used to accomplish a work. And that's really the purpose of the testing that Paul was going through, and that's the purpose of the testing that we go through. It's to shape us and make us perfect and complete so that we lack nothing for the ministry that God has called us to. And notice too, a faithful steward, it's something that's very important to God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul relates this truth. In verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, he again calls himself a steward or a servant of God for the task of administering the mystery of God, the gospel. And then in verse 2 he says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required in stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful stewardship is important to God. And that's why we can expect to endure tests of our faithfulness. So that we as stewards who are entrusted with the gospel might be shaped into that thing that God wants us to be. A perfect servant for Him. Also, Paul's not only bold and tested or approved as a faithful steward, but his motives as a steward are pure. That's what verses 3 through 6 tell us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. They've been approved by God. Notice he says, we don't speak as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. Paul wasn't a deceiver. He's not a man pleaser. He didn't just say things to make people feel good or people feel happy. He didn't tickle their ears as a flatterer. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't coming there just to get something from the people. He came to administer to the people. Nor did he seek glory from men. The Thessalonian saints, he says, and God himself, those are Paul's witnesses. That's why he wants them to remember these things. They're his witnesses. And the scripture tells us where there are two or three witnesses, a thing is established. It's proven to be true. Well, again, why mention these things to the believers if it's something that they saw and that they knew already? I think Paul mentions it to them because these are very real dangers that all pastors and teachers and leaders face. You know, we as pastors and teachers, we as ministers of the gospel, we, if we're not careful, we can easily fall into the trap of pride. The desire to receive glory from men. We can easily fall into the trap of looking at the offering box on a Sunday and thinking, oh man, that's not very much money. We need more money. And becoming greedy. Or maybe looking at the church across the street and seeing how big it is and the nice building it has and wanting, becoming envious of those things. That's something that we can often easily struggle with. And so Paul draws their attention to those things and says, hey, we weren't like that. Don't be like that yourself. And then also, the last thing to close out this section I want to draw your attention to is back in verse 1. Look at it. It says, our coming to you was not in vain. Often it's easy to lose sight of that simple truth. What we do for the Lord in the name of Christ, in Christ, is never in vain. You know, as Christians, what we do in Christ, it's always purposeful. It's meaningful. And it will always be abundantly fruitful.